Lord, the door cracks open to a new day and a new time. Fresh air and blue skies, faces we've longed to see. You make all things new. It is not the same world we left, and it may never be again. But you are the God of restoration. You, O God, make a way in the wilderness, a river in the desert. Where we have turned away, Lord, we come back and pray for healing, for our land, for our people. We pray that you refresh our faith, our relationships, our communities, our purpose. We gather our courage. Our hands will be strong. Our voices will be loud. And we will carry the good news of your beautiful hope. As we step out, you are with us. Our work has just begun.
Good morning, Lifeway. I want to welcome everybody watching online with us today. I'm Glenn Warren, lead pastor here. We are continuing, and we're way past the middle part of our series in Nehemiah, where we've been talking about first rebuilding, then restoring, and now we move into the revive section, how their lives are changed. And if you were here last week, you heard how when they read the word, they came together. And Kyle, how long did they listen to the reading of the word? A fourth of a day, a third of a day? If y'all just give me 25 minutes, we'll consider it good, okay? But they did, and here's what happened. When they had a mind to listen to the word of God, it changed how they lived, it changed how they thought, and they began a process of dedicating or rededicating themselves to the Lord. And where we're at today, we're going to be mostly in chapter 10, but we're going to see here that they had a new way of living. They had a new way of life. This was their new start. This was their fresh start to do something. How many of us like that fresh start thing? How many of us abuse New Year's for that very thing? It's way too early, but how many times do we make that? Who just gave up on resolutions? Who just gave up? You know why we gave up? Because we're horrible at it. We're just tired of lying to ourselves and everyone else. But don't a lot of people make New Year's resolutions? Okay, let me get a few of them. What's a New Year's, Debbie, what's a New Year's resolution? Lose weight. Yeah, every time I do, I turn around and there she is. Anyway, what's another one? Say it again. Get healthy, yeah. As you eat a bag of Doritos and watch Survivor or something, right? But you know, these people didn't have to wait till the new year. You know what turned it around for them? Is that they were being restored. Now, we've been focusing on Nehemiah. He was not a prophet. He was a man with a heart and a vision to see that wall rebuilt. That wall around the city, that wall represented so many things symbolically to the nation of Israel. It represented God's protection. It actually helped them sleep good at night because they knew that all bad and evil was outside the city and they were protected. When they shut that gate in the evening before the sun went down and they locked it and they posted those guards, that would be equivalent of you today getting ready for bed, setting the alarm, going to bed knowing you're protected, right? That was their protection. And while Nehemiah was working on the wall, a prophet named Ezra was busy working on the temple, getting the temple building rebuilt. And so the wall was very instrumental in this. And here in chapter 10, what we find is, after the reading of the word, after that, they decided they would dedicate themselves to the Lord. So in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, the very end of that chapter, it says this: "Now because of all of this, we are making an agreement in writing." Now, why do you think they put it in writing? Because they're going to make an agreement with God, and they're going to put it in writing. Let me give you an example. My wife will say, "Hey, when you go to town today, I need you to do this, this, and this." What do I always say? Send me a text. It's got to be in writing. I'm more likely to remember it if it's in writing. It says, so we're making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed documents are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests, the leaders of the people, signed a covenant and a curse. What they said was, God, we are promising to do this, and if we don't, do this to us. Pretty scary stuff, right? That's a big one. But here we see this. It all starts with leadership, folks. The people would have never done this. They would have never gone this far had they not been encouraged and seen the leadership there. And so when they did this, it says their leaders, the Levites, these are the ones who took care of the temple, and the priests, the ones who served, they started out. They set the initiative. In leadership, you have to lead from in front. So there's no leading from behind here. It's all leading from in front. Because how can anyone follow you if you're not out in front of them showing them the direction to go in? And folks, this isn't just for this. This goes for every area of our lives. You know, we need to be leaders. Whether you're a leader of your home, you're a leader at your job, you're a leader in your community, that's where it all starts. A little boy got in trouble. His name was Johnny. I don't know why Johnny always gets in trouble. You don't ever see a story with a guy named Glenn getting in trouble, do you? It's always a little boy named Johnny, and his mom's always named Karen. So the name Karen has fallen out. Did y'all know that? Nobody wants to name their kids Karen anymore. So the little boy's in trouble, and mom says, Johnny, you should not tell lies. Do you know what happens to little boys that tell lies? And he looked up at her and he smiled and he says, yes, Mama, we travel on Southwest Airlines for half price. Where did he get that from? His mom lied about his age so that he could travel at a cheaper fare. Now, I'm not going to ask if any of you've ever done that, but now would be a time to repent. Yes, he's 6'3", 300 pounds. Of course, he's 5 years old. We'll need 5 Happy Meals for him on flight. But when we set that example in front of our kids, we tell them that it's okay to lie. It's okay to lie about the little things is what we're saying. And so then when our kids do tell a little story, we get all bent out of shape. And if they were just smart enough, they'd say, but Mommy, that's what you do. Daddy, that's what you do. I told this story, but some of you haven't heard it, so I have to retell it. We first moved to Cuero. We hadn't got our banking all situated, and so we were dealing mostly in cash, and I'd taken my last paycheck from Houston, and I had deposited in the bank. And I asked for, when I deposited that check, I asked for some cash back. When I asked for cash back, the teller gave it to me in $100 bills, which is fine, because you feel, you feel rich, right? I mean, well, if you're white trash, you feel rich, hold a couple $100 bills. And so the lady, when I counted the money back for the drive-thru teller, she gave me one extra $100. And my kids were very young, and my son, Tyler, he's like, ooh, Dad, let me touch it. I'm like, yeah, sure, go ahead. I got these all over the house, man. So he's touching, and I'm counting, and I'm like, wait a minute. And I called the teller, and I said, ma'am, you gave me $100 too much. She goes, no, I gave you the right amount back. I count. I said, no, ma'am, you gave me too much. She goes, no, sir, it is right. And in the back seat, there's my young son, Tyler, holding that. He goes, Dad, let's just keep it. She said, it's ours. Dad, she's already said that it's not. Let's just keep it. Can I have this one? The extra one in dispute, of course. I said, son, give me that back. I said, ma'am, I'm going to send you back the envelope with the money in it, and I want you to recount it, because come 5 o'clock, you're going to be in trouble. Because as a teller, it's got to match at the end of the day. So I sent it back to her, and Tyler said, Dad, she said it was ours. Why can't we just take it and go? I said, son, that's not the right thing to do. He goes, but it's $100. I said, yes, I know. That's a lot of money. She called back, and she said, oh, I am so sorry. Thank you for catching that. I could lose my job if I'd have made that mistake today. I'm going to send you something to say thank you. I told my son, I said, see, See what happens when you do the right thing? She sent the two back, and there was four of us in the car. And inside of it were four red suckers. I took mine, happy, handed one out, handed one to him, and I go, see, this is what happens when you do the right thing. He goes, really, Dad? A red sucker, $100. Red sucker, $100. I spent over 25 years ago, and we still talk and laugh about it today. And my prayer is that the red sucker made an impression on my son, so he'll make an impression on his kids about telling stories. But it all starts with leadership. Here at Lifeway, the elders of the church, now we previously called them the advisors, but we went back to the biblical term elders so it wasn't in confusion. You've got myself and Kyle, pastor elders, and then we have the other elders of the church, the leaders of the church. But it's our job to set an example to the others. Before we ever formed elders, before we ever talked to a candidate to become a deacon, we let them know, you have to set an example. You need to be here. You need to give regularly and consistently. You need to be actively involved in ministry, because if you don't set the example, how can you encourage anyone else? That's what leadership does. It gets out in front and shows people the way to go. And so that's what these leaders had done. They had set that pace. And whether it's your family or your business or work or whatever you do, be a leader. Set an example. Set a godly example. A friend of mine told me, he said he works for the most dishonest man in DeWitt County. But that man demands that he tell him the truth, and yet he'll take what he tells him and go and turn it and twist it around and make it something else. But he demands you tell him the truth. But he's as crooked in his dealings as the day is long, the man said. That's one thing to demand it, but not put it out in front of other people. The second thing we see is from verse 29. And the people had heard this. They see the leaders sign the covenant. And then they say this in verse 29. It says, these people commit to follow these godly leaders. It says, to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. They said, we're going to come together. We're all going to come together. We're going to fall in behind our leaders, and we're also going to do this. We're going to follow these committed leaders. You know, it's helpful to be part of a group trying to do something, trying to change something. There's accountability in that group. We started in December of last year. We started something called the Lifeway Bible Challenge. Anybody still with me on there? We started reading one chapter in the New Testament every day, 7 days a week. And we have now completed the New Testament. Now we're doing a few Old Testament readings to get ready, because starting December 1st, we're going to go back to the book of Luke. And if you read one chapter in the book of Luke every day in December on Christmas Eve, we end up with the manger, and on Christmas Day, Jesus is born. So I want to encourage you just to go to the Lifeway Church app, and you can find the Lifeway Bible Challenge. Jump in there. There's a schedule of reading. But you know, people love coming together. And we have people from outside of town. We have people out of state. We have people that joined our reading group. But when you come together to do something, you can accomplish so many. But these people agreed to follow their godly leaders. They agreed to fall in with them. The next thing you see in verse 30, and this is a summary of chapter 10, and I want to make sure that the application is crystal clear. It says this. They said, and then we will not give our daughters to the people of this land or take the daughters for our sons. In other words, there wasn't going to be any intermarrying. Now, let me make one thing very clear that I wouldn't have had to make clear before, but I have to today. This is not racial profiling. This is not a racial thing. It's a religious thing. The people of that land, the people of those inhabitants, you know, because here's the thing. Intermarriage may look right and proper to us, but in this sense, it was going to introduce some attitudes and some actions to the children of Israel that was contrary to what God had wanted. And later, we're going to see King David's son Solomon. We see later how he completely blew this, never followed this, and because of it, all the intermarrying with the heathens, the people that were against God and had all these strange gods, it was the downfall of their nation because it tore them apart. My point is this, and this may seem controversial to you, but many things in the Bible are. The bottom line is this, don't make a marriage covenant with an unbeliever. Now, a covenant is what? What is a covenant, y'all? It is a promise. It's a holy promise to include whom? God. You remember how they'd make a covenant in the Old Testament? You know, they would take an ox and cut it in half and spread it out, and on that bloody ground, the two parties would meet. And they would make a covenant, and they would ask for God to be the witness of that covenant. And what they would say is, if I don't keep my part of this covenant, may I be like this animal, cut in half and guts and blood laying on the ground. A covenant's a very serious thing, isn't it? Yes, no? Is a covenant a very serious thing? Well, marriage is a covenant. And it should be a covenant of two believers. Now, let me explain this to you. Those people brought their gods into the Israeli way of living. The people in the text we're talking about now, I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm gonna talk around the edges quickly for you here. They practice sexual lewdness in public. That was part of their religion. They worship body parts in their religion. They spread diseases to the people that intermarried with them because to them, their religious practice was sexual activity. And God says, don't have anything to do with those people. Don't let your daughters marry into those families, and don't bring their sons into your family because they're going to bring that very thing into your marriage, your home, or your family. These people even sacrificed their children to their god Molech. They had these giant bronze apparatuses. Some were even shaped like bulls. And I'm not going to go into detail, but they would build a fire and heat this giant thing up. And then to appease their gods and to worship, they would take their newborns and even young children and they would throw them into this and sacrifice their children. God says, don't bring that into my house. Don't bring that into my worship. Don't bring that into my family. You keep that out there. And so that's exactly what he means by this. Now, you might say, well, that's only in the Old Testament. Now, listen, this has nothing to do with the ethnicity of one party and the ethnicity of a different. This is not white, black, brown, green, or any of that. It's not racial, it's religious. There is even great difficulty today when a person of one denomination marries another because all of you know you had to pick, didn't you? I've known people that have married unbelievers and I've tried to warn them, hey, be careful what you're doing. And they say this almost every time. Well, I'm gonna bring them to the Lord. I'm gonna bring them to the Lord. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, they bring you down. You don't bring them up. But I have seen the cases where a very devout Christian man or woman marries a non-believer, and because of their testimony, that person is brought to the Lord. But you invite into your marriage disunity. They have nothing in common. I have counseled with so many single spouses of a marriage that their husband or their wife refuses to come, gets upset when they come to service, don't want them involved in ministry. Listen, if you're both believers, then you both should be committed to serving and worshiping together. I knew one couple that said they had everything in common. And I said, well, where's your wife? Oh, well, I come to this church, but she goes to that church. I'm like, so every Sunday, y'all don't even worship together. Oh, no, we don't even believe the same. What do you have in common then? Because I'll tell you something. We don't need Match.com to be hooking up Christians. You need God.com to be bringing Christians together. That's what you need to be doing. Because if you don't have that in common with your future or your spouse, you guys are going to run on empty. I mean, I know a lot of families that neither one were believers when they married. And then later, one of them became a believer and became a testimony. I'm not saying it's impossible, but he said, stay away from marrying those heathens is what he was saying in that text. Today, what it means is be very careful. I counseled a couple and I just said, hey, you know, how are y'all going to handle this? You know, one being a believer and one not being a believer. How are you going to be upset when she wants to go to church? What about when you have kids? How will they be raised? He said, I don't care. So that means that all of the Christian teaching and learning and upbringing for a child was going to be left to mom, and dad wasn't going to back it up or support her in it. Do you think they're going to have problems? They did for about 7 years, and then they called it quits with two kids now enjoying two Christmases, two Easters, and two of everythings. We shouldn't do that kind of stuff, y'all. And so he told them. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this again in the New Testament, and it's not concerning racial distinction, but religious. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Listen, if we had time, we could probably take testimonies of people that say, yeah, you know, we've been married 20, 25 years, and we didn't start out, but God eventually brought us together. But there's normally a lot of heartache and struggle in between there. I knew a man that refused to listen to anything about God because his wife was so devoted to the church. He said, she's there more than she's home. Well, I didn't recommend divorce. I told her, I said, you know what? Your husband's absolutely right. You spend too much time at church. What do you mean? I said, you're here for every event, every youth event, every children's event. You do this, you do that. And it's wonderful that you serve. But I'm going to ask you to step back from about three of the things you're doing. And boy, did I catch it. Caught it from her. And we need her here. I said, she needs to be a wife and a mother to her husband and to her kids first before she's up here. She was in church all the time because she had nothing in common at home to do. And her husband had a huge hatred, disdain for God and church because his wife was so active. Now, she got mad at me and didn't speak to me for about 8 months. I eventually left, and that's when I came here. I went back to do a funeral a few years later. The man had given his life to Christ, and now he and his wife attended together. Why? Because she came home and began being a testimony to her husband instead of to everybody at church. She brought him to the Lord. That doesn't always happen, but it did in that instance. And then she did speak to me. Years later, she actually thanked me for making her go home. And I told her, I said, don't ever get into that habit of spending too much time away from your husband, away from your family. Now, just because you marry a Christian, there's no guarantee everything's going to go perfect. Amen? I mean, it's tough. It's even tougher when you don't serve God together and you don't hold the same values with one another. The next thing is this, in verse 31, here's what we see. We're going to see that they're going to learn to keep a day of worship and a day of rest. It says this in verse 31, and as for the people of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So they're going to cancel each debt. Now let me just tell you what they're talking about here. They're going to learn to keep the Sabbath holy. Have y'all heard about that? The Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath on, y'all? Saturday. Amen. Yeah, amen. Saturday. Listen. The Sabbath is on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. Now, for those of us who work 9 to 5, you would think Monday is the first day of the week. No, no, no. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Jews took the last day of the week because that's what they were told. God set the example. 6 days he created, 1 day he rested. Did God need a break? Did God need a break on day 7? Was he tired? No. He did it to set the example for us to do. And then when Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, all the Christians stopped worshiping on Saturday and began worshiping or celebrating the resurrection on Sunday. That's why we as Christian believers today worship and celebrate on Sunday. But don't call the Sunday the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. Now let's talk about the Sabbath here. Here's what those people said. They said, now we know that we shouldn't be buying, we know that we shouldn't be doing things on the Sabbath, you know, a day of rest and all that. But still, when the heathens would come to the gates of the city, you know, and they would set up their, like kind of like we do farmer's market, that's how their market would have looked, you know. The Kellers would be selling meat there, but they wouldn't do it on Sunday because they serve in ministry. But they said, there was kind of a loophole. You can't do this, but they could still go on Sunday and buy from all those heathens, the vendors from those heathens. And here they realize, you know what? We've been exploiting that loophole. How many of you remember when we didn't even go shopping on Sundays? I mean, things were closed. Does anybody remember the color of that law? It was called what? The blue law. Remember that? I remember alcoholics had a real tough time. Right? Now, not that any of you are, but what was it? When could you buy alcohol on a Sunday? It was after noon, wasn't it? Am I right? Was it noon? Yeah, I remember seeing chain smokers sitting in the parking lot on Sunday morning, right before church got up, waiting to see when they could go in there and pick up a brew. And there was a time that we as Christians didn't shop on Sundays. And here's the thing. We're not going to shut down any retailers, but you know what? Wouldn't it be amazing if we as believers took care of our business and didn't have to go shopping on Sunday? Because here's what they did to get ready for the Sabbath on Saturday. They got everything done on Friday. Moms, mothers, these women had it going on. They did their meal prep and they got everything done. Ladies, you can do it. That was a sexist joke that you can contact Kyle Clinton at LifewayQuero.tv. Listen, they prepared so that on the Sabbath there was no work to be done. It was a time of relaxation. Here's what we should do with a Sabbath day's rest for us today. Do we celebrate the Sabbath? No. Are we commanded to keep the Sabbath holy? No, because that's Saturday. But what we should do on Sunday, the first day of the week when we worship, is maintain the attitudes and the attributes of the Sabbath. That means that today should be a day of rest from physical activity, a time with your family, a time to reflect with God, a time to worship. I remember the first church I pastored after Sunday, a couple of the boys, this church was in the country, some of these boys go, "Hey, Pastor, why don't we go shooting?" I'm like, yeah. We all grabbed a couple of boxes of ammo. We went to one of the boys' house. Everybody lived in the country in that town. And we just went and shot for about 2 or 3 hours. And somebody said, "Hey, I kind of think you're breaking Sabbath rules." And I'm like, "Hey, you need to go back and do your study. And, you know, this is not the Sabbath. That was yesterday. When you cut your grass, you were doing it on the Sabbath." He goes, "Yeah, but you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath." I said, "Again, we're not in the Sabbath. This is the first day of the week. And this may not make sense to 99% of you, but for me to go and shoot is relaxing. You do what you do to relax. That's what I do to relax sometimes." Somebody here once told me, "Hey, would it look bad on Sunday if we came to church but we were towing our boat because we were going to the lake afterwards?" And I said, "No. Park it on the grass on the front lawn." Why? Because I want people to see that you can go to church and then go to the lake. He didn't. I couldn't even get him to park it on the street. He parked it way in the back of the parking lot like he was ashamed of it. I told him, I said, "If I owned a boat that was 2 years old, I'd be ashamed too. You're not even keeping up. That thing is 2 years old." The scripture makes it clear. People were not created for the Sabbath. Scripture says the Sabbath was created for us. We're not slaves to the Sabbath. We are beneficiaries of a Sabbath rest. That means that Sunday, the first day of the week, God created it as a day of rest for us. Why? Because we need rest. If you know anything about the human body, you need periodic periods of rest. You need downtime. You need time to just unwind and let everything go. We're beginning to see, because of this pandemic, more and more people are suffering mental and emotional breakdowns and having episodes because they're limited in their physical activity right now. That's good for us. It's good for the body. It helps get rid of stress. So whatever you need to do on Sunday to get rid of stress after church, then do it. But they said, we're going to stop exploiting this rule. And so we're not going to buy or sell from any of those vendors that show up. And you know, what happens to a business if nobody goes to it on Sunday? Well, it'll eventually just quit opening up. Now listen, I don't know what you think about chicken, but there is some holy chicken out there. That Chick-fil-A stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They're not open on Sunday, yet they're probably the most popular, and they have gained to where they almost have more earnings than the people open 7 days a week. Is God blessing that commitment that they took? You bet he is. Would he do the same for you or I? You bet he will. We just have to be willing to go out there. And so basically today is a day to serve God, worship God, reflect on God's word, rest and recharge and get ready. Now, if you're a shift worker, your time of rest may not be today. Let's keep going. Let's look at verse 35 through 37. He talks about how they should be providing care for the ministry. This is what they dedicated themselves to. No intermarriages. We're going to devote ourselves to keeping the Sabbath holy. We're going to continue to worship and serve. And then he says, then they say this in verse 35 through 37. It says, and that they might bring forth the first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborns of our son, of our cattle, the firstborns of our herd, and of our flocks, as is written in the law for the priests who are ministering in the house of God. We will also bring forth our first dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, and the oil to the priest at the chambers of the house of God. And the tithe of the ground, that means everything comes out of the ground, to the Levites, for the Levites are the ones who received the tithes in the world. They said this, we've got to support the Levites. Now listen, the tribe of Levi, of all the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi was the group, was the tribe of people that the males were the priest in the tabernacle. So if they were every day taking care of the sacrifices and the prayers and doing ministry, they didn't have time to go and chop wood. They didn't have time to go and gather food. They didn't have time to go and get jobs. They had to work. And so basically what they're saying here is, we're going to provide care for ministry. They said, we're going to provide for the house of God. They decided, we're going to be dedicated to this. What is the overall principle that you see here? Is that we should be committed to the Lord first before anything else. Notice all that time you see the word first in that. First this. They were going to bring the first. What does the first represent? Your best or your worst? Come on. Your best. That's right off the top. So when we give financially at my house, that should be the first check you write. Because too many times we get down to the bottom and go, oh, we don't have enough to give back to the Lord. Well, if you gave first, you would always have enough. And we'd also show God that you have faith in following him. Now notice what they're saying here. This principle is about being committed to the Lord's house. Now let me make one thing clear. Lifeway Church is not the Lord's house. They meant the temple. The Lord's house today, we shouldn't even use that term because everybody thinks that it's the building. The Lord's house is the Lord's people. Us. We're the church. It's not the building. Do you know places where they worship the building? First church I ever pastored, They had one of those seals on the front that said, "This is a hysterical Texas monument." It was hysterical because we began to grow, and I suggested we knock down a wall and add on. And they're like, "This is a historical building." I'm like, "So what?" And I didn't fit in very well with that group, did I? So we want to keep the bricks in the right place instead of creating more space to tell people about Jesus. We can't worship the building, y'all. This means giving of their first fruits, giving the best. So what they were doing, of course, is recognizing the ownership and the rights of God's, of what was God. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:9, it says this, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price." You know, and as a believer, we are. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. We have been bought with a price. And one of the ways we show our faith and trust in Him is the giving back of our first fruits. And now we look at verse 39. Providing for care of the minister. "For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contributions of grain, the new wine, and oil into the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of God." It was also at this time that the prophet Malachi said this in chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, that I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing such as you have not been able to contain." Anybody ever had a blessing so big from God you couldn't contain it? The prophet Malachi was telling those people then who were under the system of the law. They were required to give 10%. Now, they gave an offering to the temple every year. But what they were doing here is they were bringing of their food, of their wine, of their olive oil, of all the vegetables and the meat and everything. All those things that came in to the temple were to be used not only in the sacrifices, but that was food for the priest. What they said is, "We're going to dedicate and we're going to take care of the priest." Today we would translate that in to the church is going to financially take care of the ministers, the pastors. I'm not ashamed to say that I worked for 20 years while I pastored Lifeway Church. The first 10 years, there was no money here, folks. And so I received no salary for the first 10 years. Because what little ministry we were trying to do to take that away to give to me wasn't enough to even make a car payment with. So I said, "I'll work and earn my own money." And it's good to be out in the public. It's good for people to see that you're normal just like they are. That's a very good thing. But I can tell you, when you work 50, 60 hours a week, it's hard to dedicate your time and effort to the Lord and to ministry. And so after my cancer, a member of our church said, "Hey, I really don't want to see you going back to work." And I'm like, "Well, it's what's got to be done." He said, "No." He said, "My family is going to make up what you're missing from your salary from the church." Because Lifeway has never paid anyone on staff. Myself, Kyle, Keisha, Sarah. We have never paid anybody what the going rate is, because we can't afford it. Why can't we afford it? Because people don't give generously and liberally like this. But do you notice that those priests didn't have to go to 7-Eleven and work the night shift to support their families? The people said, "We're going to support them." So these offerings don't mean a thing unless it's given with a good heart. Now, I tend to upset the treasurer when I say things like this. But if you're not giving out of love and gratitude and you're not happy when you do it, don't do it. That doesn't mean that we won't have a light bill to pay or salary that week. But the bottom line is, giving, for you to learn how to give regularly, generously, and consistently, is a character trait that is only evidenced in a mature believer. Why? Because there were times in all of our lives when we thought, "I cannot make an offering to the church. What am I going to do?" And I can promise you, let's say you're one of the tither people. You say that tithe is the way to go. I say tithe was in the Old Testament. But you know what? That was under the law. If under the law they were required to give 10% and we live under grace, how much more should we be doing? I mean, seriously, these people didn't just bring in a paycheck and tithe off of that, folks. They brought their critters. They brought stuff from the garden. They brought some chickens. That's how they supported them. They gave a tenth of everything they owned. Imagine if I had a tenth of your boat or your RV. Partial ownership of your guns, guys. I mean, just think. I mean, we would get along so much better. And God has ordained this is the way it should be done. And in some churches, there's two extremes. At some churches, all they do is talk about money. And therefore, they turn people off and they go, oh, another sermon on money. Well, most of you in this room cannot think back in the last 5 years that you've ever heard me stand up here and say, we're going to talk about money today. But for some reason, other churches that just state it and say, this is how it should be. And I'm going to tell you, giving is no less important than your prayer life. It's no more important than your service, but it's no less either. It is one of the characteristics that's the mark of a mature believer. We're to give because God gave first. Now, the very last phrase in that last verse was this, y'all, and I'm going to finish with this. He says, thus we will not neglect the house of our God. You know, today no church should be called the house of God. If you look at the teachings of the New Testament, you will find it's not the building, but the people that are called the house of God. Now, another word you don't hear me use is calling this room the sanctuary, because the sanctuary is where God dwelled and met with the people. The Bible says that if you're a child of God, you have repented of your sins, you've asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that He dwells where? Inside of you. You no longer need to come to a building to have a special relationship with God. When you say, God, I'm a sinner and I admit it. I confess, God, that I am a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He is the answer. He is the only way. Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. When you have made that commitment in your heart, then God dwells within you. Where is the sanctuary at? It's you. So I've heard parents tell their kids in this room, hey, don't run in here. They'll run like a scalded cat up and down that hallway, peeling paint off the wall, throwing stuff. Probably that's how they live at home. But boy, when they come in here, hey, don't run. This is God's house. Y'all see the look on these kids. They were just tearing the wallpaper off out in the hallway, and in here it's holy. This is an auditorium, y'all. Sorry. It's not a sanctuary. If you're a child of God, sanctuary is inside your heart. There's nothing holy about this room. A lot of holy stuff going on in here, though, isn't there? Hey, just for a quick second, was the band awesome this morning? You know, I'm normally praying before I come out here. And when they hit that last song, It Is Well, I had to stop. I had to stand up, and I'm back there. And if anybody walked back that thought it's crazy, I'm just like, yes, you are. Yes, you are. I was just like, wow. I almost felt like throwing a monkey wrench in the plans and rushing out and going, play it again. Right? Don't they need to do that again very soon? Nope. No pressure from the congregation there. Listen, these people made a great commitment. But here's what they did. It only lasted a few years. We're going to see it later. It only lasted a few years because that commitment wasn't really in their heart. They said, we're going to do this. And you know what that basically means? Within our own strength, we're going to do this. I'm going to tell you, you will accomplish nothing for the kingdom of God without God, the King of the kingdom, leading you and guiding you. If you do it outside of His strength and His power, you have nothing to brag about. You did it yourself. If you can accomplish it on your own, that's not a yay God moment. Yay God is when God does the impossible, but He uses you to do it. Maybe we need to live and be an example as a leader somewhere this week. Maybe we need to remember to keep our relationships holy and before God. And I'll tell you, if moms and dads spent more time in the Bible, they'd spend less time in the courtroom. But we need to set an example as families and as leaders. And then if the elders of this church are setting a godly and biblical example, you better get in line and follow. Not that you deal with us, but you'll deal with God. Because He gave us leaders to follow, and we should follow them. And then we need to take today and make it holy. We'll do some God time. Spend time with your family. Some of you need to relax. Some of y'all just need to breathe a little bit. You know, y'all are too tense. Just shake it off. I remember I won't call Michael Packabush's name because I don't single people out. But when we, many years ago, when we bought these chairs, they were brand new. Before that, we were all sitting in our own lawn chairs. Michael Packabush, I remember everybody was making comments, and one of them said, "Hey, if this thing had a footrest and a cup holder, it would be excellent for church." And the person sitting next to him, he said, "Yeah, then we could lean back and fall asleep while Glenn talks." I'm like, we're never getting cup holders. Think about it, guys. Don't fall into the trap. Don't make a commitment with you. Make a covenant with God. But if you make a covenant with God, you better keep it. Because the fall is serious. These people didn't do it. This nation, once again, would lose out on the blessings of God. And I finish with a quick story here. It was an elderly woman at the first church I pastored. I'm about 25, 26 years old. She came up. She walked out. You know the lie line? She was in the light of the preacher line. And she said, "Pastor, that sermon was awesome, but the people that needed to hear it weren't here today." I said, "Oh, yes, they were, and I hope you listened." I was in trouble with the blue hairs again. I was ignorant and said things, and they were old enough, because you know that, what is it, 70 years old? Once you hit 70, I've been told you can say whatever you want, and you don't have to worry about hurting anybody's feelings anymore. You know, I'm warming up now. Listen, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and we're just going to go to the Lord. But here's the bottom line. There's going to be some people standing in the back. If you need to make a commitment to Christ, that time is right now. If God is knocking on your heart's door, now is the time to answer it. And I would encourage you to get up from wherever you are right now and go back and pray with one of these men in the back. If you have something that God has put on your heart and you need to pray with someone, I urge you to do that now. I urge you to find somebody to pray with. Kyle and myself will be here on stage after service if you'd like to pray with us or if you have a question for us. But now is that time with our heads bowed. Where are we in our walk? Are we faithfully following? Are we committed with everything? Do we give our first? Do we give our best? Not just money. Do we give the best of our time? Do we give the best of our abilities? Are we serving? Are we following? And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you right now to surrender your life to Him. Father, we just come to you by the grace of God asking you, first of all, if there's anyone in this room or is there anyone online watching us that needs to right now just say, "God, forgive me. Jesus, I believe you are the only hope of the world. Today I surrender to you, to your leadership and to your lordship. Today I have renounced my old ways, and I want to grow, and I want to follow you." Father, I pray for everybody making commitments here in this room and online. Father, I pray that those of us that know that we're your children, that we'll start leading by example and acting like it, and that we'll follow you, and we won't have a relapse. But Father, if we do, you said you would redeem us. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thank you for everybody that has joined us online. If you have any questions, contact the church at the website or the phone number. Thank you for being with us today. For everyone here.